I would love for you to stand as you are willing and able. We are going to move right into worship with Woke Up This Morning.
Morning with my mind staying on Jesus. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Singing and praying with my mind staying on Jesus. Singing and playing with my mind staying on the Lord.
Walking and talking with my mind, staying on Jesus. Walking and talking with my mind, staying on the Lord.
Instructions for making a flower bouquet. Cut stems long, leaving room for grace. Strip off bottom leaves, creating extra space. Work in odd numbers, they are calming to the eye. Choose your focal flowers, for all else to rely. Now undo your grip. Hold stems loosely and with care. Don't choke them at their necks. Hold stems low. Support them there. And decide your hermeneutic, the framework for your making. Commit. Whimsical, bold, or subdued, it will shape the path you're taking. Rotating your bouquet, always examining from all sides. Select sufficient filler, that everyday stuff of life. Most importantly, remember it's not just about what you choose, but what gets left out, the negative space that brings life to those blooms. Finally, bind up the stems. Together we are strong, cut off loose ends, equal footing, all belong. And wrap up in paper. Good boundaries, some heart protection, not all enclosed, but beauty gathered, outpouring resurrection. To be given to a stranger, to be placed upon a table, to delight, uplift, soul, nourish, to be composted. For only then are texts sustainable.
There's a world at war.
So let the light in, keep it shining. Let it break into the darkness. All the love dares us to see, we'll all be free. In these desperate times, love will hold us here. Love will join our hands, teach us to have no fear. So we lay our head down to wash the darkness. All the love dares us to see, we'll all be free. So let the light in, keep it shining. Let it break into the darkness. All the love dares us to see, we'll all be free. We'll all be free. Free, free, we'll all be. We are free, free, we'll all be free. 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 We are free, free. Shining, let it break into the darkness. All the love dares us to see, we'll all be free. So let the light in, keep it shining. Let it break into the darkness. All the love dares us to see, we'll all be free. We'll all be free.
Love shall overcome. 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 Love.
Good morning. Welcome to the table at Central United Methodist Church. My name is Avery, and I serve both as the Sunday morning coordinator here, as well as a co-farm lead out at Table Farm. We are grateful to root our lives in grace through weekly worship on Sunday mornings. For those of us that are gathering online at thetable.live, Chloe is there with you as a host this morning. If you have any questions or you need to share anything, you can do that in the chat. If you would like to learn more about our community of faith or stay in touch, please text the word new to the number that you see there on the screen. You can also visit our website, thetableumc.org, and you can find a pop-up there in the bottom right-hand corner of the screen. If you would like to connect with others and learn more about how we practice our faith here at the table, our co-pastors will lead a 6-week Growing in Faith series in person here at the table beginning September 13th. Yes, in person. Very excited about that. Yes, exactly. Registration for that next Growing in Faith class is available online. We are in the midst of a four-week worship series in which we are reflecting on the teaching and writing of Father Richard Rohr. Today's bulletin is available with the QR codes that are here in the sanctuary, right up here on the screen, and a link will be shared for those of you online. We invite you to remain seated as we continue to move in worship with our music team sharing The Old Story by Trevor Hall.
You could play it out, but all of it's in your head. Holding on with both two hands, gotta let go now. Is it really you knocking at your own door? Always looking for something more. Don't be a fool now. Don't be a fool now. Oh no, no, no. You just gotta let that old story go. You just gotta let that good river flow into your heart. It's a star. It's a star. Where you gonna run to if you're gonna run from here? Only running from your own fear. It'll catch up. Gotta let it die. Gotta let it go its own way. Who will you be if you let it stay? I'm afraid. Gotta let that old story go. You just gotta let that good river flow into your heart. It's a star. Oh no, no, no. You just gotta let that old story go. Gotta let that good river flow into your heart. It's a star.
Amen. We are so grateful to be joined by such incredible musicians each week. Brendan is away, and Omari is with Music Circus, and Natalie is away. So we're grateful to have Fred and Melissa with our team this morning. Maybe Ben could give us a little bit of walking music. Does that sound okay? That's how that sounds. We would love to invite our young friends. Jill is going to be sharing a story this morning. She has got her little one going with her. And there goes Finley on his way. Eleanor is in the back. If you are a young friend and you'd like to hear a story, we're going to share that outside. Will is on the move. And we will follow up that story with a time of art and reflection together. And we hope a special cold treat outside as well. Here is the deal, though. Jill is being brave by sharing a story this morning. I'm seeing Lisa, who shared a story not too many weeks ago. It was okay, right, Lisa? You shared a story. It was beautiful. You, too, could spend time with our children, and we need that over these next couple of weeks. If you would go on our website just on your phone now and let us know which of the Sundays you could sign up for, then our kids will be able to keep having a time of art and storytelling outside. And your task is just to show up on Sunday mornings. Emily Gardner, make sure we have a story ready for you. You get to share that with our children, and they wonder together with you about that, and then share in some time of art with them. It is super simple. But we need your help so that our kids can do that over the coming weeks. So we would love for you to sign up in that way. We're going to keep moving in worship, and our reading this morning comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 22, verses 34 to 40. For anyone that has gone through our Growing in Faith series, which we used to call Blueprint for Discipleship, you are well versed in this. This is what we hold our life in conversation with in our kitchen tables, the Great Commandment. So hear these words from Matthew 22. When the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked Jesus a question to test him. "Teacher, which commandment in the law is the greatest?" He said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest and the first commandment. And a second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets."
Our worship series, Summer of Roar, has been going now. This is the third week, and at different times during the message, we play a video from Richard Rohr. This morning we will do that as well. We'll actually do it twice plus another video. The difference is I'm going to start my message this morning with a video by Richard Rohr. So, ready, Corey? Let's watch.
How did Jesus use scripture?
Well, you know, I call it my Jesus hermeneutic. Now, hermeneutic is simply a fancy word for your science of interpretation. If you don't reveal the criteria by which you interpret scripture, a good teacher has to do that. Or basically, you're at the whim of his feelings or her feelings. You know, what turns me on today? We can go down a left wing alley or a right wing alley because there's no real hermeneutic. So when I speak of the Jesus hermeneutic, and it's so simple in a way, I hope not too simple, but I say the way we should interpret Scripture is the way Jesus did. Now, first of all, his scriptures were not the New Testament, hadn't been written yet, all right? So when he talks about scripture, he's talking about what we would call the Hebrew scriptures. Or
I think I hear Pharisees wrestling with
Jesus. Anyway, if you look, and this isn't hard to prove, if you'd give me time, I could do it, that Jesus doesn't equally quote all the scriptures. at all. Some he actively disagrees with and opposes. So to say every word of Scripture is equally inspired, Jesus doesn't treat it that way. For example, he never quotes the book of Joshua and Judges, which are arguably the most violent books in the Bible. In the book of Leviticus, which has like 130 thou shalt nots, there's one hidden in the middle, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. That's, to my knowledge, the only time he quotes the book of Leviticus. There's a very selective reading in Jesus. That's just honest. And at this point, for Christians not to admit that is culpable dishonesty. Because passages that are punitive, threatening, he just ignores them. You know, when he first goes into the synagogue in Luke's gospel and he opens the scroll, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has called me to bring good news to the poor. He quotes the whole passage, but then, dang it, he skips the final line. Go back to Isaiah and read it. The final line, and I will bring a day of vengeance from my God. He doesn't quote that. So we could say, okay, Jesus, you're playing fast and easy with the Scriptures. No, passages that are exclusionary, imperialistic, punitive or threatening, negative. He doesn't quote. And he just doesn't.
Yeah, right? Good. Good to be reminded of or hear for the very first time. Hermeneutics. It's the study of methodologies of interpretation. And in our case, and for our purpose, that is when it's applied to biblical interpretation. So a person might hold to a feminist hermeneutic, a black liberationist hermeneutic, a fundamentalist or a literalist hermeneutic, a womanist hermeneutic. And Richard Rohr this morning is urging us all to hold a Jesus hermeneutic. So what does that look like in practical terms? And honestly, I want to say this. I between the two of us, like my very quiet nickname for Matt is the professor. I am not that. So the way I make sense of terms like this almost always is in a story. So that's what I'm going to work with all of you. And here at the table, our children learn about the Bible through a curriculum which is called Godly Play. So that's what that looks like in practical terms, a hermeneutic. Each week, a trained storyteller shares a story from the Bible, and then the children are given space to wonder about the story with each other and with their storyteller. And the wondering can include play, it can include art, it can include conversation, or it can also include silence. Okay. To delightfully and prophetically inspire brave spaces is the goal of Godly Play. Also, those spaces are provided so that every child who comes close to Godly Play hopefully will encounter a felt sense of their inherent worth, their inherent dignity, as one who is uniquely and fully created in God's image. We call that the beloved me. And co-creates a way of being and inspiring inclusive communities which celebrate the diversity that is God and all of God's creation, and we call that the beloved we. Mm-hmm. So our hope is for Godly Play to provide the structure for weekly spiritual practice by engaging children and, by default, the very fortunate adults who choose to work with them, their innate spirituality, and then nurture religious language to make meaning from biblical stories through, like, this creative process. So another way to say this is that Godly Play is one main methodology for interpreting the Bible that we hold and follow here at the table. Our Godly Play teams attend trainings to learn this methodology. And in its practice, we would say godly play holds a Jesus hermeneutic. All right. So last week I shared part of a story of author Glennon Doyle and her hermeneutic, which is the Jesus idea is that justice casts the widest net possible so that every last one of us is inside it. That's our salvation. That's Glennon Doyle's hermeneutic. But it took her some time and a great deal of unlearning to come to that. And in her book, Untamed, she shares, among many experiences, one that was extremely vivid of her childhood experience of Christian education. She did not have godly play. So I want to share her story with you. She writes it like this. I'm 10 years old, and I'm sitting in a small room in the back of Nativity Catholic Church with 20 other kids. I'm at CCD, where my parents send me on Wednesday nights to learn about God. Our CCD teacher asks us to sit on the carpet in front of her chair because she's going to explain to us how God made people. I notice that our teacher does not have a Bible or any other books in her lap. She's going to be speaking from memory. And she begins. God made Adam and put him in a beautiful garden. Adam was God's favorite creation. So he told Adam that his only jobs were to be happy, rule over the garden, and name the animals. Adam's life was almost perfect, except that he got lonely and stressed. He wanted some company and help naming the animals. So he told God that he wanted a companion and a helper. One night, God helped Adam give birth to Eve. From inside Adam's body, a woman was born. That is why she is called woman, because woman came from the womb of man, womb man. I'm so amazed, Glennon says, that I forget to raise my hand. Then she says, I say, wait, Adam gave birth to Eve, but don't people come from women's bodies? Shouldn't boys be called woman then? Shouldn't all people be called woman? My teacher says, raise your hand, Glennon. I raise my hand. She motions for me to put it back down. She continues, Adam and Eve were very happy and everything stayed perfect for a while, but then God said there was one tree they could not eat from, the tree of knowledge. Even though it was the only thing that Eve wasn't allowed to want, she wanted an apple from that tree anyway. So one day she got hungry, picked the apple off the tree and took a bite. Then she tricked Adam into taking a bite too. As soon as Adam bit into the apple, Eve and Adam felt shame for the first time and tried to hide from God. But God sees everything, so God knew. God banished Adam and Eve from the garden. Then he cursed them and their future children, and for the first time, suffering existed on the earth. And this is why we all still suffer today, because Eve's original sin is inside all of us. That sin is wanting to know more than we are supposed to know. Wanting more instead of being grateful for what we have and doing what we want to do instead of what we should do. She writes, I had no further questions. So now, Corey's going to play for us a video from a church. I found this online in North Carolina. And this is their godly play version of the exact same biblical story. Let's watch.
Good morning. This morning we're going to hear the story of the second creation, the falling apart. When God created everything, he said, "It is good." And God put God's image into everything. In the middle of creation was a wonderful garden, God's own garden. In this garden was everything, and everything was close together. And God was in the animals and the rocks and the plants, and they were all in each other. People were there too, in one person, called everyone, in their language, Adam. Eve was there too. She was always there because she came from Adam. They were an Adam-Eve. In the garden were two trees. God told them not to eat from these trees. One of the trees was the tree of differences. The other was the tree of forever. If you ate from the tree of differences, then you would know about differences. If you ate from the tree of forever, you would live forever. Now the serpent was the most clever of all of God's creatures. And he suggested to Adam and Eve that they should eat from the tree of differences. So they did. Adam and Eve ate from the tree of differences, and then everything began to fall apart. They no longer knew how to be with God. God called them, and they hid. But he found them. When he found them, they realized that they did not know how to be with God, and God did not know how to be with them. And they understood the differences of each other and of good and evil. There were many differences. There was evil. And good. There was God and people. There was high and low. There was far and close. There was Eve and Adam. There was one good thing about the differences. They realized that now they could put things together and take things apart. They could be creators, almost like God. They couldn't make something out of nothing, but they could make something out of the differences. They could not go back. They could only move forward. God took them out of the garden. And they knew that they could not come back. He put an angel and a sword at the edge of the garden to keep them from moving backwards, because they could only move forwards. They had to learn a new way to be with each other and to be with God. God went with them. He would always stay with them. I wonder which part of the story you like the best. I wonder which part of the story you thought was the most important. I wonder which part of the story was about you or which part you were in. I wonder if there is any part that we could leave out and still have everything that we need for the story.
Our hermeneutic matters. Pastor Matt read for all of us this morning from the Gospel of Matthew. For some people, I think that might have been the first time you've heard it. For others, it's a familiar passage from the Bible. I want to just take a moment to share a bit of background about it. And here's what I really invite. I invite you, as I share just a little bit of background, to pay attention to yourself. Is it helpful? Does the background get in your way? Does it stir your curiosity? Does it bore you? Here we go. In the Gospel of Matthew, after Jesus' entry into Jerusalem and his prophetic attack upon the temple administration, the scribes and the Pharisees, they became desperate. They publicly confront Jesus, that's the passage we heard, in order to discredit him. The question of the greatest commandment follows questions, you see, concerning the legitimacy of paying taxes to Caesar and the resurrection. Jesus confounds the scribes and the Pharisees with his spot-on biblical knowledge and logic. And when asked which commandment is the greatest, Jesus quotes Judaism's most fundamental, ancient, and widely recited biblical passage, also known as the Shema. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. That's from Deuteronomy 6. Unwilling to leave it simply at that, Jesus adds another scripture that is like the first, says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. That's Leviticus 19. We heard Father Richard refer to that. These two scripture passages together provide a summary of Jesus' mission and his ministry. And immediately following this encounter with the scribes and the Pharisees, Jesus denounces them for misunderstanding and misusing the law. In quoting the Shema, Jesus points out that the aim of the law they are using is to actually orient one's entire life towards God. However, one cannot love God without loving what God loves. One cannot love God and oppress or exclude any of God's beloveds, including enemies. And while the scribes and Pharisees used that law to place severe limits on those whom they were obliged to recognize as their neighbor, Jesus joins these two texts there, right in front of them, in order to smash all the limits and boundaries of neighborliness. That's how Jesus interprets scripture. So what I just did was a typical background that Pastor Matt and I would make part of our message. Was it helpful? Did it get in your way? Does it make you more curious? Was it totally boring? See, being guided through scripture with a little bit of background can be very helpful because, as Richard Rohr reminds us, we can't see what we aren't ready to see or what we aren't told to see. And it would seem that the scribes and Pharisees are not ready to see what Jesus is lifting up for them from their own Hebrew scriptures. He's telling them a new thing, and he's bringing his own lens to the sacred text, and it is especially prophetic in the way that it invites self-examination. They are confounded, so much so that what we know is they ultimately organize and eventually crucify him. During the week, our adults meet in small groups. We call those kitchen tables. And we consider our scripture that's coming up for church on Sunday. We listen to it and we wonder about it. And I like to think we invite self-critique, institutional critique, and then we ask the same questions every week. How is it with your soul? How are you doing good? Where have you done some harm? How are you staying in love with God? Those are the questions we bring as we offer the scripture to you. Corey, let's play the second Richard Rohr video.
So, if we use, you know, we always said we Christians, we interpret the scriptures in the light of Jesus. Well, I'm just taking that a little further, the way Jesus did. And he gives us a really good template, a really good model to connect the dots and see where the text is going. That's what you got to do, because otherwise, you know, You can prove any single thing you want from a line of scripture. If you just say, as people often do, well, it's in the Bible. Well, gang rape is in the Bible. There's all kind of things in the Bible. Because it's in there, that means it's okay? No, connect the dots and you will see positively Jesus moves toward mercy, nonviolence, inclusivity. He never makes the hero of his stories his own people. It's always the Samaritan, the outsider, the pagan. What does that say? You know, that he isn't about creating an in-group. He isn't about creating a little country club of people who are all like me. Today's gospel in our lectionary, I read it this morning, you know, is when the disciples come back from Samaria and they're not well received. And they say, should we call down fire from heaven? And what does Jesus say? Listen, if they're not against us, they're for us. He's always moving the boundaries out. But because most of our history has been at that tribal level, you can't see what you're not ready to see. And you can't see what you're not told to pay attention to. So if your preacher was himself at the tribal level, which most of them have been because it's job security, if there's no gift of prophecy in the church, and by prophecy I mean self-critical thinking, the passages where Jesus knocks tribalism, you just can't see it. Goes right over your head, right over your, when it's hidden in plain sight. Right. It's
I'm
right
an alcoholic.
Yeah, there you go. There you go. You just look down. Yeah. You can't see what you can't see. It's uncanny that the eyes have to be told what to be ready for. And I think that's our job as a preacher. Say, look for this. And then you'll see it yourself in the scripture. You don't need to believe Richard. What I just said, you go look at the scriptures. And maybe some of you will see it for the first. My God, it's obvious. It's obvious. I don't even need to work hard to prove it. But that frame was never given to most people. So they look through this frame. You know, how can we make Southern Baptist Alabama culture the center of the world? Well, there's something good about Southern Baptist Alabama culture, but it isn't the kingdom of God. And when you pull it into that, you don't have much to talk about. You really don't.
No.
And she saw again. She saw anew. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment, and a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Too simple? Too hard? I wonder. I want to close with this quote from Father Richard. Without an honest and declared hermeneutic, we have no consistency or authority in our interpretation of the Bible. My methodology is very simple. I will try to interpret Scripture the way that Jesus did. Even more than telling us exactly what to see in the Scriptures, Jesus taught us how to see, what to emphasize, and also what could be de-emphasized or even ignored. Jesus is himself our hermeneutic. So I want to close with these wondering questions. How do you understand Jesus as your hermeneutic? What might you be missing
that this might help you to see anew. Where and how is the prophetic, transformative, justice-making, and love-centered, inspired Word of God inviting you this day to love your neighbor? Amen.
I went off to seminary a lot of years ago now because the hermeneutic that the people around me had mostly held me to was a lot like Glennon Doyle's. And so I left the Midwest and went to New York City and studied at Union for 3 years, trying to deconstruct that small box that people had tried to put Christianity in and to put me in and to put friends and family in. And after that 3 years, I felt like I could resist and I could respond, and I'd learned a lot of fancy words and I'd spent a lot of time in different languages and ancient texts. And then I was asked to lead the children's ministry at a Methodist church. And it's over in Davis. And so I went to train as a godly play teacher. And it was after learning all of this in seminary, I sat down on the floor in a basement of an Episcopal church in Oakland. And a woman from England, a priest from England, shared the story of the great family. And like sitting there on the floor with these other folks that wanted to accompany children with godly play, all of the baggage and stuff, the old story that was taking up so much space in me, it started to fade away. It was nothing that I did, it just sitting on the floor, learning the ancient story told from memory by this amazing woman, a story that shaped children, and I cried. I did. And then I got to sit on the floor for the next year with 4- and 5-year-olds and tell them those stories. And most of the time, I'm seeing Jackie, who I've taught godly play with before, those tears just come because there's this beauty in recognizing the beloved me and the beloved we together when we let that old story go. And it's my sense that Jesus was doing something kind of like that. Sitting on the floor, reminding the friends around him that there's a beloved me in them, and there's a beloved we together, and that all of these lines that we create to keep some out and ourselves in fade away with God's love and justice. And Jesus gave the people a way to remember that. And it wasn't a long list of things to memorize. It wasn't an answer to any kind of question or test. It was a practice of breaking bread. And so that's where and how we shape our life together. So I invite you to join us in that practice in this very moment, to let whatever old stories we might need to let go of fade away, and to lean into the future that God's calling us to. So I invite you to stand as you're willing and able, and we'll first acknowledge together, not individually, but corporately, the ways that we stumble in living into being the kind of community God longs for. And the church calls this a prayer of confession. So let us pray. Compassionate God, we have overlooked our neighbor and failed to love as you would have us love. Forgive us, we pray. Amen. And so it is God who looks upon you and looks upon all of creation and sees nothing but goodness. So may you be set free by the truth of God's love for you and God's love for the world this day and every day. Amen.
Amen. And now let us join in the call and response, which is the way, became the way, and is the way of the church throughout the generations. It is a way we recognize and celebrate the presence of Christ with all of our neighbors. May the peace of Christ be with you.
And also with you.
Amen. invite us into prayer with words that Jesus taught his disciples long ago, and they were passed through the generations and received by the church and changed and morphed into a prayer that we have named the Lord's Prayer. This is a traditional version of that prayer, and we also, though, invite you to address God in the way that is deepest in your heart. Let us pray. Our Mother, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Pour your Spirit upon each of us gathered in this space and over the gifts which are before us. Make this for us the body and the love of Christ, and make us, through the sharing of this feast, your love alive in the world. Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. All are welcome to the table of God's love. All are welcome, and all means all. For those of us who are gathered at home or in various places online, we invite you to bring close to you your bread and your juice. As we here in this sanctuary will move our bodies out of doors to celebrate God's feast. You go out this door as Avery will direct you and come back around. There's signs. We haven't lost anyone yet. And you come back in those doors. This space is surrounded with candle stations, prayer stations, some for those of us who can kneel, others for those who would like to stand. We want everyone to know that among us every week are people who have never done this before. And for those people, we say, take your time and only share this meal when you feel ready and never when you feel pressure of any way, shape, or form. We also want everyone to know at the same time, there's nothing you can do to make a mistake, all right? We can't mess this up. We are in God's divine dance together. So let us share this feast.
Friends, this is the body of Christ and the bread of life broken for you, and the cup of the new covenant, God's love poured out for you. Thank you. encourage those who are praying with candles for stay for just as long as you need in that place of prayer. And I invite the rest of us to close this time. God, we give thanks to you for the depth of your love for all of creation and for our place within this. May this meal sustain us and send us out into the world that we might become expressions of your healing and justice that the world so desperately needs. We offer this in your creative ways in many names. Amen. We want to encourage you to wonder about how God might call you to respond in this moment. For many of us here at the table, that means sharing of our financial resources, and we are so grateful for those who make one-time gifts and those who have made deep commitments to our community and give to sustain the ministries here. We encourage you, if you haven't done that and are considering it for the first time, to go on our website. You can give via text, or you can also give here. There are plates for those of us that are in the sanctuary, ways for us to give. There are so many different ways that we're called to respond to God's love in our life. For some of us, it might mean showing up out at Table Farm, where we're having shifts on Tuesday evenings and Friday mornings and Saturday mornings. For some of us, it might mean wondering more about what it would be like to sit on the floor and to share stories with children for godly play. We're getting ready right now to start developing our teams. Here's the real deal. We've been trying to figure out how to kind of punt, to use a sports metaphor, with godly play outside for this last year, because it turns out it's hard to create an outside sanctuary space with all of the materials that godly play has. So our hope is that in September, we're going to move back into our godly play sanctuary upstairs. And to do that, we are aware now that when we went into pandemic, we had 16 adults that were on our teaching teams. 16 adults on our teaching teams. 8 storytellers, like we saw in the video, and 8 door persons. That feels a little bit overwhelming to recruit 16 adults. But we're hoping that we can find 8 people so that we can start sharing stories upstairs again in the fall. And there are 2 commitments there. One is to be a storyteller, like so many of us have, and it means committing to learning a story and sharing it with children and then accompanying just by wondering alongside them. And the other role is just being present, to be a helper, to be an assistant, to help kids get ready to come in and to be there for them. And so if that feels like something you might want to learn more about, I'd love to talk with you. Emily Gardner, who watches over our children's ministry in love, you can reach out to her. It's so simple. kids@thetableumc.org. kids@thetableumc.org. And so we'd love to talk with you more about ways that you might connect outside. For those of us that are in person, Avery will be out at our Next Steps table, and Chloe will be online if folks would like to connect and have more questions. We're going to go out this morning with a blessing. Our music team will share this. This is part of St. Patrick's prayer written centuries and centuries ago, and this is it, that piece. It's called Christ Be With Me, set to music by The Brilliance. And so I invite you to stand as you're willing and able, and allow this to be our sending and blessing.
Jesus hermeneutic is one which leads our lives here at the table. At least we hope and we try. And it is to love God and to love our neighbor. So as we all move back into God's beloved creation this morning, I wonder, what is your hermeneutic? How do you move through the world? May you hold that wonder as you move and love and have your being. Amen.
Speak.